How you guys doing today? You're okay? Yeah, it's Mother's Day. That's exciting. Couple woots out there, that's good. I was excited for Mother's Day to come this year. In our family, we're celebrating Mother's Day for the second time. I mean, we've been celebrating our mothers, but we have kids now. We're celebrating Alyssa being a mother now for her. This is the second year. And here's a picture of Alyssa and our two crazy boys. I needed a picture. I asked her to take that this morning, so she took it for me. Put that up there. Look at that. Two of them under the age of two. You know, I try to think through, what do I do to help Alyssa celebrate Mother's Day? You know, what do you do for a mother of two boys under the age of two? What do you get her? What do you do for her? And the only thing I could think of was a break from these children. They're awesome. We love them. But they are a lot of work, right? It's a ton of work to be a mom. I had no idea until we had kids and I watched what Alyssa does. I did not give my mom enough credit for what she's done. It's crazy. It's a lot of work. And it's, at times, a thankless task, right? You know, I was actually looking for some gifts, too, and I saw this one that I thought, you know, that is perfect. I don't think Alyssa would ever wear it, and I don't think the sun one will fit the right sun for us, but either way, shouldn't have said that. It'll remain anonymous which sun is requires the most energy. Anyways, moms play such a vital role in our lives, don't they? A pivotal role. And, you know, we did the little flower thing, but we want to honor the moms. Thank you guys so much for what you've done and what you continue to do. And, you know, we know as we do that, we know some of us, Mother's Day is an exciting time. It's fun to celebrate. And if that's you, that's awesome. We rejoice together with you. But for others of us, Mother's Day actually can be a time of sadness and sorrow, right? Maybe you don't have a great relationship with your mom, or your mom's passed away, or maybe you want to be a mom and you're not able to have kids. There's all kinds of reasons why Mother's Day could be hard and challenging, right? Not just a time of excitement. If that's you, that's okay, and we're with you too this morning. We just want to acknowledge that that may be the case. And you know what? To be honest, you may be much better prepared to engage with a sermon series that we're talking about the next few weeks, which is all about sorrow. Last week, we started the series called See, where we're reading through the book of Lamentations and talking about the topic of sorrow. And today, we're going to keep going. We're going to look at chapter 2. But before we jump in, let's pray. God, thanks for today and the opportunity to be here together. We thank you for our moms, and we pray that they would just feel loved and honored today. And we thank you that we have this opportunity to come together and to read through Lamentations and try to learn about what does it look like for us to engage with our sorrow. We pray you'd help us to do that. We pray this morning you'd speak to us about what it looks like to do that. We pray this in your name. Amen. All right, well, today we're going to be talking about dealing with sorrow that comes from seeing somebody that you love suffering for their sin and rebellion against God. This is specifically what's happening here in chapter 2, as Jeremiah writes this poem. It's really a lament poem that he's writing. And he begins, as we're going to see, by just expressing what he's seen happen to Israel, the people that he loves. Let's take a look. He says, "How the Lord in his anger has set the daughter of Zion under a cloud. He has cast down from heaven to earth the splendor of Israel. He has not remembered his footstool in the day of his anger. The Lord has swallowed up without mercy all the habitations of Jacob. In his wrath, he's broken down the strongholds of the daughter of Judah. He has brought down to the ground in dishonor the kingdom and its rulers. He has cut down in fierce anger all the might of Israel. He has withdrawn from them his right hand in the face of the enemy. He has burned like a flaming fire in Jacob, consuming all around. He's bent his bow like an enemy, with his right hand set like a foe. He has killed all who were delightful in our eyes in the tent of the daughter of Zion. He has poured out his fury like fire. The Lord has become like an enemy. He swallowed up Israel. He swallowed up all its palaces, and he's laid in ruins its strongholds as he's multiplied in the daughter of Judah mourning and lamentation. He's laid waste his booth like a garden, laid in ruins his meeting place. The Lord has made Zion forget festival and Sabbath, and in his fierce indignation has spurned king and priest. The Lord has scorned his altar, disowned his sanctuary. He's delivered into the hands of the enemy the walls of her palaces. They raised a clamor in the house of the Lord as on the day of festival. The Lord determined to lay in ruins the wall of the daughter of Zion. He stretched out the measuring line. He did not restrain his hand from destroying. He caused rampart and wall to lament. They languish together. Her gates have sunk into the ground. He has ruined and broken her bars. Her king and princes are among the nations. The law is no more, and her prophets find no vision from the Lord. The elders of the daughter of Zion sit on the ground in silence. They have thrown dust on their heads and put on sackcloth. The young women in Jerusalem have bowed their heads to the ground. Wow. Nice, lighthearted topic for Mother's Day, Dave. Right? Wow. I hear you. That's intense, right? If you're like me, you read a passage like this in the Bible, it makes you pretty uncomfortable, right? God's actions and his feelings toward Israel are intense. Listen to some of those words again. Anger, no mercy, wrath, dishonor, fierce anger like a consuming fire, pouring out fury, spurning, fierce indignation, killing, and destruction. If we're honest, we don't like this. We don't like the intensity of God's anger when we see it. We don't like the severity of God's judgment. We don't like his active involvement in this, right? And when we read that, we're left with all kinds of questions, maybe some pushback. How could this be? But in the midst of whatever you feel in response to God's wrath and judgment, I think it's meant to communicate two really important things to us. Okay, and the first one is this. Our sin is way more ugly and evil and serious than we can imagine. I think we often make light of our sin, don't we? But in Romans, it says that the wages of sin is death. When we sin, we deserve death. If we don't die, and don't die right away when we sin, it's only because of God's mercy, not because we deserve it or because that sin wasn't such a big deal. The second thing I think this is meant to communicate is that God is way more holy and just than we can imagine. He's totally set apart from evil. The reason the consequences of sin are so intense is because our sin is against an infinitely perfect and holy and righteous God. That's not a small deal. He owes us nothing, and when we sin, we earn death. That's what we deserve. So Israel's judgment here, right, it's fair and right, as ugly and as painful as it may be. It's what they earned for their sin against a holy God. But nonetheless, when Jeremiah sees Israel, he sees them, and in the midst of their pain and their sorrow, he's moved to respond. He doesn't like it. He's moved to write this poem. We lose a lot in the translation. It doesn't sound like a poem. It's a poem. And as we keep reading, he's going to move on from just explaining what happened to Israel to expressing his own sorrow over Israel, over their pain and their suffering. Let's take a look. He goes on to say, "My eyes are spent with weeping. My stomach churns. My bile is poured out to the ground because of the destruction of the daughter of my people, because infants and babies faint in the streets of the city. They cry to their mothers, "Where is bread and wine?" as they faint like a wounded man in the streets of the city, as their life is poured out on their mother's bosom. Jeremiah feels for Israel. Jeremiah loved Israel. He loved these people. They weren't strangers or enemies. They were his people, his family, his friends. He couldn't stand by and watch what happened to them without feeling sorrow along with them. He feels their pain and humiliation that came along with this sin. He feels their sadness, and it makes him sick, literally sick to his stomach. I wonder if you can relate this morning, if you've experienced something similar with somebody that you love. You've seen them experience some painful consequences to their sin. Can you relate? I can. I had a friend named Brad growing up who I thought of right away when I heard of this topic that I was going to be talking about today. Brad, he was my best friend growing up. We knew each other our whole lives. We were born 10 days apart, and we grew up together in the same church. Actually, here's a picture of our first Sunday school class together. Yeah, I'm the second one in the blue. He's the one right next to me, right there. We go way back. You know, Brad, he was a happy, goofy kid with a huge imagination and a love for fun and adventure. Here's another picture of us. This is from preschool. We were in preschool together. We spent so much time together, days and days, going over to each other's houses to play. We were best friends. At some point, though, near the beginning of high school, he started drinking and doing drugs. And pretty quickly, these developed into addictions in his life. And his life started to spiral out of control. It got worse and worse until our senior year, he got caught selling drugs in school, and he got kicked out of school for good. And you know, as this was going on, we started drifting apart a little bit. Because I'd invite him to hang out. He would want to, but then he would cancel at the last minute, or sometimes he just wouldn't show up, he'd ditch. And later on, I'd find out it's because he was drunk or hungover or high on drugs. My graduation party, his mom came, he didn't come, and I could see something on her face was wrong, and she just said, "Well, you know, I know he wanted to come, but he wasn't in any shape to be here right now. Maybe I can bring him over another time." And so she did. A couple days later, she brought him over to my house so he could just apologize for missing the graduation party, and then so he could give the gift that they got for me. And you know, we sat and we talked there for a little while that day, and I remember it really vividly. He told me about how much he hated what was happening to him, what was happening to his life. He hated these medical treatments that he was being forced to do because of his addictions. I don't really know any details about what that was, but he hated it, I could tell. And he told me he was sorry for missing my party, and he was sorry that he had been so flaky. I could tell that he really meant it. I could tell that he felt shame about his struggles and that he was stuck in a pattern of sin that he wanted to get out of. He felt alone and helpless. He was suffering for his choices. And you know, although the suffering wasn't just difficult for him, right? His mom and dad, it was really wearing on them. I could tell. I'd see him. I could see it in his mom's eyes when she talked with me a few times about what was going on. You know, days like today, Mother's Day, right? We like to celebrate the joys of mothering. But there are so many moms out there that face some of the most intense sorrow of anyone, right? Because they watch their kids, who they love, make bad choices that leads to just pain and sorrow in their lives. Well, that fall, I went off to college, and he stayed at home in our hometown, tried to look for a job, had a hard time finding a job, keeping a job. Well, just as the school year was wrapping up, I got the worst phone call that you can get. He had been drinking at a party, and he tried to drive home. He drove off the road, hit a tree, and passed away. He was just 20 years old. And of course, I felt a ton of sadness and sorrow for what happened. A ton. I didn't know what to do with it. But think about his mom and dad, right? They were right there with him the whole time. I've thought about that many times from that time till today, how much pain and sorrow they must have had as they watched their hopes and dreams for their son that they loved fade away with these addictions. And I know that even in the midst of it, they held out hope that he'd get better, that he'd overcome these addictions, only to have them come to such a sudden end. I can't even imagine the pain and the sadness that they felt. And now that I have kids of my own, I can't imagine going through that. There are very real and serious consequences to our sin. And when we see the people that we love and we care for going through that stuff, it brings us sorrow too. That's exactly what Jeremiah was feeling for Israel. And that's what he's trying to express here. And now as we keep reading, we see the focus is going to change again. He's going to switch from talking about himself to speaking directly to Israel. He's going to turn and address them, and this is what he says. "What can I say for you to compare you, O daughter of Jerusalem? What can I liken you that I may comfort you, O virgin daughter of Zion? For your ruin is vast as the sea. Who can heal you?" Jeremiah engages with them. He speaks to them. He lets them know that he's right there with them, that he's feeling sorrow for them, that he doesn't even know what he could do to comfort them. He enters into their sorrow with them. He acknowledges there is no simple solution to what you're going through. No quick fixes. And then in the next few verses, he really camps out on that last question. Who can heal you? Who can heal you? Your prophets have seen for you false and deceptive visions. They have not exposed your iniquity to restore your fortunes, but have seen for you oracles that are false and misleading. All who pass along the way clap their hands at you. They hiss and wag their heads at the daughter of Jerusalem. Is this the city that was called the perfection of beauty, the joy of all the earth? All your enemies rail against you. They hiss. They gnash their teeth. They cry, "We have swallowed her. Ah, this is the day we longed for. Now we have it. We see it. And the Lord has done what he purposed. He has carried out his word, which he commanded long ago. He has thrown down without pity. He's made the enemy rejoice over you and exalted the might of your foes." Who can heal you? Prophets? No. They've failed you. They've misled you. Other people? No. Your neighbors, they despise you. Your enemies rejoice in your sorrow. Where are your friends? No, people cannot heal you. But what about the Lord? Isn't this the Lord's discipline to begin with? The Lord had promised the nation of Israel that he would bless them if they obeyed him, and that he would curse them if they disobeyed. And time after time after time after time again, he forgave them. He forgave them. And finally, he's doing what he said he would do, punishing their sins. So what do they do? Jeremiah goes on in verse 18, "Cry out from your heart to the Lord, O wall of daughter Zion. Make your tears flow like a river all day and all night long. Do not rest. Do not let your tears stop. Get up. Cry out in the night when the night watches start. Pour out your heart like water before the face of the Lord. Lift up your hands to him for your children's lives. They are fainting at every street corner." So even though God is the one punishing Israel for their sins, Jeremiah encourages them still to engage with God. Cry out from your heart to the Lord. Pour out your heart to him. You see a glimpse here, just a little one here, that there is still hope in the Lord. There's still a reason to cry out to the Lord. And as we keep reading, we see how Israel responds in the form of Jerusalem speaking on behalf of Israel. This is what they say. "Look, O Lord, and see, with whom have you dealt thus? Should women eat the fruit of their womb, the children of their tender care? Should priest and prophet be killed in the sanctuary of the Lord? In the dust of the streets lie the young and the old. My young women and my young men have fallen by the sword. You have killed them in the day of your angering, in your anger, slaughtering without pity. You summoned as if to a festival day my terrors on every side, and on the day of the anger of the Lord, no one escaped or survived. Those whom I held and raised, my enemy destroyed." We see that phrase again that Aziz talked about last week. "Look, O Lord, and see." Israel responds by engaging with the Lord. But look at what kind of engagement it is. It's not neat and tidy and all wrapped up, right? They didn't pretend everything was okay. They didn't pretend they liked what happened. Their response is honest. They had some questions in there, right? Or maybe some accusations toward God. But at the end of the day, at least they began to engage with the Lord, to begin to express their sorrow to the Lord. And that's the end of this chapter. It doesn't feel all wrapped up or tidy for us. And that's because this is just the beginning. This is just the beginning of Israel engaging with God and beginning to repent of their sins and to turn back to God. Just the beginning of the grieving process for them. And honestly, I think that's the point here. Jeremiah didn't want to write about how to fix our sorrow. He's trying to help us make space to engage with it. So what are we supposed to take from this, right, about dealing with our own sorrow, especially when somebody we love is experiencing pain? I think there's really two things in here for us. We need to learn to deal with our own sorrow in a healthy way. And we need to learn how to help the people we love do the same thing. So how do we deal with our own sorrow in a healthy way? I'm just going to give you one thing. We engage. We engage with it. Guys, every time we feel pain and experience sorrow, we have a choice. Run and hide or engage. Have you seen that to be true in your life? I have. And I think if we're honest, we stink at engaging with our sorrow. I know I do. We're experts in running and hiding. We stuff our pain and our sorrow. We try to ignore it. We try to bury it because we don't want to feel it. We escape. We distract ourselves so we don't have to feel our sorrow. We eat, we drink, we binge watch Netflix. Insert your escape of choice, whatever it is. It could be anything. The problem is that these ways of running and hiding, they only make matters worse. They don't help us grieve or heal at all. Stuffing and denying and ignoring our pain, it just makes us calloused and numb. and even less able to feel. And our escapes, if anything, leave us with even less hope and even more pain. We have to learn how to engage with our sorrow rather than run from it. I wish I could say that when my friend Brad passed away, I really engaged with his sorrow, with my sorrow. But honestly, I didn't. Not much. I distracted myself with school. School's about to wrap up. We had finals. I started thinking about my summer plans and getting focused on that. I avoided it. I didn't want to think about it. I didn't want to feel it. I didn't go to his funeral. Conveniently for me, it was during our final exams, so I sort of had an excuse, but I did not want to go. I did not want to engage with it. And you know what? Missing his funeral is one of the biggest regrets I have in my life. He was my best friend. I missed the opportunity to go celebrate his life. And there was a lot to celebrate. I missed the opportunity to go and grieve his passing. And there was a lot to grieve. And I missed an opportunity to be there for his mom and dad and his little brother that I knew so well. I didn't go. I didn't even say anything. I didn't reach out to them. Running and hiding lead to regret rather than healing. It's no way to deal with your sorrow. So what do we do? Let me give you three things about engaging, okay? The first is this: engage your own heart. How do you do that? Allow yourself to be sorrowful. Allow yourself to feel what you feel and to think what you think and to be honest with yourself about all those things. And then express those things somehow, anyway. Your thoughts, your feelings, your emotions, your questions, accusations, whatever. Express them, write them down, say them out loud. Express them some other way. If you're like me, you feel like, what's the use of that? It's pointless. It doesn't do anything. It just makes you feel sad. But that's not true. Expressing all those things helps you to process and come to a clear understanding of what is going on in my heart. And that is really the first step in being able to engage with your sorrow in a healthy way. The second thing is this: engage with God. How do you do that? Well, as you engage with your own heart, really you just do that with God in mind. You pray. You tell him all the stuff that comes up as you engage with your heart, your feelings and your thoughts and your questions, what you wish happened. Journal or pray quietly. Scream out loud. Whatever helps you express how you're feeling to God. The third thing is to engage with others. You don't have to do this alone. Find somebody else that you can talk to, someone you can be honest with, someone who will listen to you and just help you process. So that's how we can engage with our own sorrow. But what about helping somebody else? Somebody we love is experiencing pain and sorrow. Well, here's three things that we saw Jeremiah do with Israel that I think we can learn from today. The first is this: if we want to help each other, we need to see people in their pain and their sorrow. Helping each other begins with seeing each other and the pain that's going on in our lives. We sit in a room like this, and it's easy to look around and think, there's not really all that much. We seem like we have it together. The truth is, there is pain and sorrow all around us. It is there. Do you see it? I wonder, who have you seen? Who has let you into their pain and their sorrow? We need to see people But if we're going to help, we need to go beyond that, right? We need to enter into their sorrow with them. I feel like we don't know how to do that very well either. Enter into their world. Put ourselves in their shoes. Feel with them. Be with them. Encourage them to engage their own hearts. This is what Jesus did. When he saw the crowds, he felt compassion for them because he saw that they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus saw people and he felt for people. I love Jeremiah's example. He expressed his sorrow to Israel. And he expressed, "I don't even know what to do to comfort you." He didn't jump to giving a solution. He just provided some space for grieving and expressing his sorrow and just said, "I don't know what to do, but I'm here. I'm still going to pursue you." And finally, if we want to help someone that we love, we need to encourage them to engage with God. Jeremiah knew Israel's hope for healing was in God. Who can heal you? He knew they couldn't heal themselves, and he knew that he couldn't heal them. Even though they were experiencing pain from God as a result of their sin, he knew your hope is in him. Engage with him. Cry out to him. Guys, ultimately, sorrow will do one of two things depending on how we respond to it. It will push us away from God if we run and hide. Or it will draw us even closer to him if we engage with God. So let's encourage the people we love to engage with God. Confess their sins. Turn from their sin. Seek mercy from him, even though whatever it is may be deserved. At least share, just share what's going on. Guys, I don't know the sorrow that you feel or the sorrow that the person or people you love are going through in your life. If you take one thing home from today, let it be this. Don't run and hide from your sorrow. Engage with it. Let yourself be sorrowful and help the people you love do the same. In Isaiah 53, it says this about Jesus. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was a chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus knows the weight of sorrow. He knows the pain and the ugliness of sin. He knows the severity of God's justice and holiness and the painful consequences of sin. Not because he sinned, but because he took on the penalty of our sin. He did not make light of sorrow or ignore it. He engaged with it, and he continued to walk in faith, and he trusted in his heavenly Father. Today, we want to celebrate communion. And as we do that, we're remembering Jesus' death on the cross in our place, paying the penalty of our sins. And we remember his body that was broken for us and his blood that was shed for us. If you're here this morning and you haven't trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're not sure what you believe, that's great. We are honored that you're here with us this morning. This is a great opportunity to consider believing in Jesus. He has offered each one of us grace and forgiveness and new life and a restored relationship with God through him and hope, even through sorrow, if we turn to him and trust him as our Lord and Savior. Consider that offer this morning as we celebrate communion together. In just a minute, I'm going to pray. The band's going to come up and lead us in some songs. And as they do, when you're ready, come up to the front. There'll be tables here and in the back. And take the bread and juice, remembering Jesus. And then head back to your seats. If you're looking for gluten-free stuff, it's going to be up here on my left. Paul described communion this way. He said, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Let's pray and then remember Jesus together. God, we thank you for this morning, this opportunity to push into the sorrow that we feel, and the pain and the evil, the suffering of sin, the ugliness of sin. We know it. We've seen it. We feel it in our lives, and we see the people that we love going through the same things. God, we pray that you would help us to engage, not run, but engage. Engage with our own hearts and engage with you and help each other along as we do that, God. We thank you that there is hope. There is hope in Jesus. And in his death and resurrection, we can be restored to you. We thank you and we want to remember Jesus this morning. We pray this in your name. Amen.